beautiful mat, always. Okay, I'm just going to adjust this real quick. Or Brock will adjust it for me. Awesome. I'm super honored to be up in front of you guys here this morning. I get to be on the microphone a lot, but it's not very often that I get to bring the message. I shouldn't say get to. Brock would let me do it whenever I wanted to. I usually don't have the guts to do it. So here's a rare opportunity. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but here often you know that our speakers here are always, like, really cool. Like, I don't have, like, purposeful rips in my shirt like Theo, or, like, lightning pants like Mike, or really hipster ironic glasses like Brock does. But you guys still kind of have to pretend I'm cool because I'm pregnant and I could cry or eat all your food at any moment. So I need some feedback today, or just to have a smile on your face or look alive, you know, just make me feel good today. I would really appreciate it. So this month we've been talking about God's plan for our lives. And I wanted to touch a little bit more on what this looks like in terms of us being equipped to take part in God's plan, being equipped to take on the challenges and struggles that are set before us in our lives. So the verse that we're going to jump off of today is John 16, verse 33. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I think we've got it on the screen here. Yay, look how pretty it is. The chapters leading up to this verse involve a whole lot of Jesus speaking to the disciples about his love for him, about his upcoming betrayal, about his upcoming death, his resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit once he's gone, and so on and so forth. Basically, Jesus is preparing them and for his departure and equipping them for the tasks that they have ahead, the biggest of which is to launch the worldwide church, which is really cool because it's something that we're actually doing right here, right now, still. That's what Jesus was preparing them to start. It is a really short little verse, but the power that these words hold for us is honestly incredible. Jesus guarantees us three different things in this verse. One, you will have trouble. You will. Like, there's no going around it. You're going to have some tribulation in your life. The other two are a little bit better. Second guarantee, there's peace available to us in Jesus. And third, we can have hope because he has already overcome the world. So let's look at the first guarantee. It's not my favorite of the three, so we might as well just get it out of the way. For those of you who think that being a Christian and following Jesus all of a sudden means everything is so easy and lovely and wonderful and everything in your life goes perfect after you accept Christ into your heart, first of all, besides your own real life experience, if you read the Bible just for 2 seconds, you'll discover very quickly that that's not the case at all with God's people. Right there in this verse, Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to have trouble in your life. You're going to have tribulation. Some people have the idea that if you have trials, if you have trouble, it's because God is punishing you for something you've done wrong. This is a complete and total lie. Yes, we know that sometimes the things that happen to us are a direct result of our own choices and actions, but just as often, what happens to us has nothing to do with our own choosing. I just want to make some examples of a few stories that we see in the Bible. I just grabbed three different examples of stories of God's people, but you could actually pick, there's hundreds of stories where these verses ring true. I'm going to start off with Abraham and Sarah. I don't know if you guys know who Abraham and Sarah are, but they were promised by God that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars, that God's people would come from them, and that it would all start with them having a son. So God promises them this. God speaks to Abraham, sends him out from where he lives with his family on his own. Then they wait. They wait 20, 30, 40 years, and on and on and on. And nothing happens. Let's jump to the next story. So then there's David. If you guys know David, he ended up the king of Israel. David received a promise from God when he was a very young boy that he was going to be the king of Israel. So it's like, yeah, awesome, prophesied, I'm going to be the king. Then what happens next? He's sent into a field to look after some sheep for a really long time. And then finally, he goes and fights Goliath. He starts getting some recognition, gets an important position in the king's army, and starts thinking, yes, now God's promises are coming true in my life. Finally, it's all happening. Then it all comes crashing down around him. All of a sudden, King Saul, the current king of Israel, goes crazy with jealousy and spends about the next 15 years-ish chasing David down and trying to kill him. And David spends most of this time on the run, fighting, and literally hiding in caves. So where's the promise of God there? Let's go on to our next story, third one. We have a bunch of misfits from the Jewish people, tax collectors, fishermen, some unknown. And these people are all called by Jesus to become his disciples. Jesus, who claims to be the savior of the world, the savior that's been prophesied to the Jewish people, who's going to come and take them out of their oppression. After the people have suffered for hundreds of years under the Egyptians and then the Babylonians and then the Romans, just oppression, 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 here finally their hope has come and they follow him. They drop everything. They leave their jobs, their lives, their families, and they expect that he's going to overthrow the government, free the Jewish people from their history of oppression, and begin a new and wonderful time of joy and peace and prosperity for the Jewish people. How exciting. But then, all of a sudden, right before their eyes, willingly, he is taken to the cross, killed, and buried in the ground. I don't know about you guys, but for me, if I was an insider and had that perspective on any of these situations, I think I'd probably be very likely to say, well, that's it. I guess I didn't really hear from God in that situation. Maybe I did something to make God mad, so he took away his promise. Maybe he just couldn't deliver on what he said. That's the end, I guess. Jesus said, you will have trouble. And these people all knew about trouble. And they got into it really often if you read their stories, even more so than I'm even telling you here. You should definitely check them out. But the great thing is that Jesus says, you will have trouble, but that's not where this verse ends. And that's not where any of these stories ended either. The verse goes on to say, take heart, for I have overcome the world. In other words, have hope. The battle has already been won for you. This is great news for us, because if you picture the first part of this verse and you see all your troubles piling up as like one big giant weight, like one of those big cartoon one-ton weights, just pile it up and it's just sitting on your shoulders. The second part of this verse just ties a chain around it and yanks it up off of you. So let's have that picture in our heads right now. Jesus is saying, I got this. The battle is fought and already won. There's some really great verses, actually, especially in the Old Testament, but even in the New, that express the idea that God has told us that he has already won the battle for us. I'll just throw some out there really quick. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, look it up. Ephesians 6, verse 12, look it up. Use your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 6, and John 1, verse 12. There's a few great ones. There's tons more, but there's a few just to back up that thought. So the battle belongs to God. But another thing that we have to remember is we still have a very active part to play. This verse is not an excuse or, you know, a reason for us to live passive, mediocre existence and say, well, God did it, so it's okay. I'll just stay back here. I'm good. God will take care of it. I'm just going to sit back and watch. It's an invitation that we can take bold, confident action with our lives, that we can step forward in faith. It's an invitation to live out the life that God has put before us. And in all of these situations, God assured his people that the victory was at hand, that his promises would be true. But they didn't just sit back and wait for God to drop it into their laps. They still had to step forward. You are equipped. The Bible tells us this over and over again. And being equipped actually implies that you have something to do then. If you're equipped for something, then there's got to be a little bit of action coming on your part. So let's go back to the story of David really quick. This is kind of the middle of David's story, but David has seen that the army of Israel is too afraid to go and fight Goliath. At this point, they say that David was probably around like 15, 16. He's a young teenager. He sees Goliath and the Philistines mocking God, insulting the armies of Israel. And he's saying, come on, guys, what are you doing? What's going on? And everyone is too afraid to face Goliath. So here's what David does. He prays to God, he goes down to the river, he grabs some smooth stones for a sling, and he heads down to the battle. This is one of my favorite speeches in the Bible. I didn't get it for the screen, but I'll just read it as dramatically as I can, and you'll get it. So 1 Samuel 17, 41-47, David walks down to meet Goliath. Verse 41 says, "Meanwhile, Goliath the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsomeness, and he despised him. And he said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give your carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" So good. So David knew that God had the victory. If you weren't sure, if you read David's words here, it's pretty certain he knew that God had this. But rather than sitting back, he still ran into the battle. He put his faith behind his words. He could have looked at the armies of Israel and said, "Well, how disappointing. I've been let down by my nation. Oh, well." Or when King Saul tried to give David his armor to go fight Goliath, it was way too big. David couldn't wear it. David could have said, "Nope, it doesn't fit. I guess I'm not meant to do this. I guess it's all over." We're so quick to find failure and shortcoming and disappointment in our lives that we often don't realize that it's just part of the journey that we're on towards our victory. If we would just keep fighting past that point. How often do we hear people say things like, "I can't be open to someone loving me because I've been hurt too many times before," or "I don't trust people, they've always just let me down," or "I don't want to get my hopes up like the last time," or "I don't want to try this or that because I failed before and I just can't handle that kind of pain again." Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." How are you ever going to experience peace that surpasses all understanding if you're never in a situation where having peace would surpass all understanding? Do we get this? There's this amazing book called The Circle Maker. I don't know how many of you guys have read it, Circle Maker. Super good. It's about prayer. It's incredible. I highly suggest it. There was a passage in there that really stood out to me, and it said, "We love a good night's sleep, but sleepless nights are what define our lives." It's not talking about never having rest in your life. Rest is extremely important, trust me. But this is about the times when the rubber meets the road, when the tests come, when the challenges are in front of you, and it's do or die. And how many times do we look back on our lives and say, "Wow, remember that night in 2004 that I got 9 hours of sleep? Man, that was awesome." I love a good 9 hours sleep, especially right now. But it's the times that we've dug in, that we've stayed up, that we've prayed through and fought hard and lost sleep. Those are the times in our lives that define who we become. It's not the easy moments. It's the times where we stood up and fought. And do you know, this is sometimes a hard thing to grasp, and it's really simple when I say it out loud, but even in my own life, I found it difficult. Did you know that you have authority in your own life? You are the only one who gets to choose how you respond, if you stand up, if you back down, if you offer forgiveness or harbor resentment, if you give up or if you keep standing. You have the authority in your own life. All right. So we've talked a little bit about having trouble. So how do we go from the trouble part to the peace part? What are we equipped with? How do we move past this point of having trouble? I'm just going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. I'm sure this is kind of a familiar passage for many of you. We're talking about the armor of God. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with all of your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right. So, if you're searching for a defense against the trouble you're facing, here it is. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. All of these are amazing tools that God has given us to defend ourselves against the attack of the enemy and to face our challenges. And the best part is, he gives us one massive offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. I love that this is the one thing that it mentions in the verse that is actually a tool of attack, not just a tool of defense. Because yes, we know, again, God has won the battle. But guess who's holding on to the sword still? Yeah, it's you. So not only can you stand in your circumstance and take the attacks of the enemy, you can declare like David did, all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword and the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, and you can charge forward and take that ground back in your life. Our battles may not always come out like we expect, but we are always worth fighting for. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the enemy or those well-meaning people around you who say, you know, it's okay, you can throw in the towel now, you know, you've done this long enough, there's no shame in giving up. Or that voice inside your own head that says, I just can't do this anymore. I don't know if you know this, but I love quotes. This is a quote that I read a few months back from Theodore Roosevelt. It got me all fired up because I think here we go. Theodore Roosevelt was pretty much a boss. I don't know if you guys know that. There's this picture of him riding a moose, like, on the, yeah, go find it. But he had this great speech about those who choose to stand and face rather than to back down, and especially those who choose to criticize those who refuse to back down. He said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who actually does strive to do the deeds, and who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who never know defeat or victory. So good. You have the authority in your life. You have the authority to decide, will you be a hero or a victim in your own story? So if you're here this morning and you feel like you have a story that's ending in failure, if you feel like there's been times in your life or you're in a time right now where you're saying, I don't know how this can end up being a victory in my life. I don't know how this can turn around. I'm just going to ask you this morning, just turn one more page and don't close the book on yourself yet. What if in the stories we talked about earlier, they had just stopped at those points that I stopped talking about them? They had just given up in the times of trial when those times came and said, well, that's the end. Abraham and Sarah, their story would have been, well, we never had a son, the end. No nation of Israel, the end. But instead, God gave them a son, and the birth of the entire nation of Israel and God's people was started. And what if David had not fought Goliath, or even after that, what if he had stayed in the caves, hiding away from Saul, and said, well, I guess that's it. I guess I'm not the king of Israel. I guess I'm just meant to, you know, wander in the wilderness forever. The end. The end of the story. But instead, he stood, he fought on, he held out, he believed God, he won battles, and he became the king of a nation that once called for his death and was one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And what if the story had ended for the disciples at the cross. The disciples had gone back to their lives. The world had just gone on in hopelessness under the weight of the law, under the weight of sin, under the weight of judgment, the end. Can someone give me an amen if you know that wasn't the end? Yeah. Does anyone know what happened? The grave was empty. Jesus rose. Our sins are forgiven. The keys of death are taken back from the enemy. And we have been given a life that is meant for joy and peace and hope and victory. Yeah, so good. Oh, thank you. So I'm telling you this morning now, looking at these stories, and I just gave you tiny snapshots. Please go dig into these stories some more. They're seriously amazing, and there's so many incredible stories of God's people. But what these stories say to us is, there is nothing that has happened to you, nothing you have done, nothing that cannot be forgiven, healed, restored, turned for your good by the power of God's love. And I know that's a really bold statement, and I don't want anyone to be offended by it. There's some really real and terrible and horrific things that we experience in our lives. Some of us more than others, but everyone experiences hurt to some degree. And I'm not trying to downplay that and say, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter, Jesus came. That statement doesn't downplay the depth of the hurt of the experiences you might have had. But what it does is it recognizes the incredible, overwhelming, forgiving, healing, restoring, loving power of the God that we serve. And nothing can come between us from that. And the Bible says we can be convinced of this. Romans 8, 38 to 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we don't always get to choose what happens to us. And I'm not saying that if you just hold on, all of a sudden everything will work out into a perfect cookie cutter happy fairy tale ending. Everything's going to be perfect in the end. The victories in our lives are not always won the way we think they'll be. They don't always turn out the way we think they're going to. But what we can know is that we serve a God who is good, who loves us. He has created a great purpose in us, and he intends to carry it on until we are complete in him. And that we can have assurance in. There's healing, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's joy, there's restoration for us in any circumstance. And the great thing about hope is that it's contagious. When you find hope in Jesus, when you find hope in your troubles and circumstances and start living it, you become the hope of the world, and you become that introduction to the hope that is in Christ to others around you. So don't get sick and tired of waiting and believing for the things that God has spoken to you, because I promise that he never gets sick and tired of loving you and waiting for you and helping you. And take heart in your trouble, because we know that he has overcome the world. And the other thing I wanted to just touch on this morning really quickly is that so many times we feel bad, like, God, I don't know if I'm worth all the trouble that you've gone to. God, I've just failed so many times. Maybe I'm not worth it. I don't even know why you bother with me. But God believes that you are worth every single bit of trouble that he's had to go to. And why is that? Because we are God's favorite creation. I know it's a bold statement. I don't know if you guys know this. We're actually the best thing ever. We are. Of all the incredible, amazing, beautiful, wonderful things that God has created, the most stunning sunset, the most incredible, beautiful piece of music that you could ever hear, God looks at you and says, you are the best. You are the most valuable. You are my absolute favorite. And so when you look at yourself in that light, actually, there's many years ago that I was at a youth conference with a bunch of youth, and I was at this, it was super random. I was at just during a worship set, and there was this really cool window. This is in Alberta. There's this big window, and you could actually see the mountains out. And I was worshiping, and I was looking out, and I was like, wow, God, your creation is so beautiful. And it just, like, filled my heart. Like, I was just felt overjoyed, and God spoke to me in that moment. He said, you know that feeling that you feel right now? He said, that's how I feel about you. That's how I feel when I'm looking at you. And that really forever changed my perspective. And that's what I'm talking about here right now. When he made everything else, he said, this is good. And when he made you, he said, this is very good. He didn't say that about anything else but you. And I love it when it says in Hebrews 12, 2, that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. that joy that Jesus had was you, was knowing that he was bringing you back into right relationship with God. You are the joy that was set before Jesus as he faced the cross, and you are the reason that he did it. And now, there's nothing that can separate us from that. And that's who you are. That's your identity. Regardless of anything that's happened to you, regardless of your circumstances, you are called, you are equipped, you are able, you are loved, and that's who you are. And you need to remember that. All right. I think I'm actually going to wrap it up here. Matt, do you want to come play some keys for me? Brock, do you want the whole band up here? Sure? Okay, sure. Bring the whole band up. Why not? So I just want to pray for us today as we get ready to close and carry on partying together and enjoying one another's company. I just want to pray, especially for those of you today, if you don't know Jesus, or if you feel like you're in a place where you don't feel his love anymore, or you've forgotten who you are in him, this morning I just want to remind you, you are called, you are equipped, you are able, you are loved. You are his absolute favorite thing. And yes, you will have trouble, and you probably have trouble right now, but take heart, because he has overcome the world. He's done it all for you. So why don't we all stand together? If you wouldn't mind. Thank you. And let's close our eyes and pray right now. God, I just pray for those of us in this room who might not know you right now, that they would come to know you, God, that each of us here today would feel the lightness of your peace, replace the burden of our trouble today. God, that we would be able to face the battles in our lives with courageous faith, knowing that you stand with us, knowing that we can take heart and have hope, and knowing that you have overcome the world. We just worship you in this place today, God. We know that you can speak to us, and we just pray that you would be speaking to hearts and minds. You'd be speaking to circumstances, God. You'd be filling everyone in this room with boldness and faith, God, to face the things that they're facing, God. And that we wouldn't just lean on ourselves, God, but that we would lean on you, that we would lean on one another, God. I pray that as we go out of here, that we would encourage one another, God, that we would lift one another up, and that we would be lifted up by your words and your promises, God, and we know that your promises are true. We just bless your name today, Lord, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.